So much, Melissa. On this Mother's Day Sunday morning, I've been drawn to the story that is found in Exodus chapter 2. And if you've got your copy of God's Word, if you would go there with me, Exodus chapter 2, I appreciate the sweet presence of the Holy Spirit in His house today. Exodus chapter 2, when you found your place there, just join me by rising to your feet as we honor the public reading of God's holy, infallible, inspired, inerrant, immutable. Amen. It's irreversible. It is irreplaceable. His precious word. Exodus chapter 2, we'll begin in verse number 1. Many of you may recognize, this is a familiar story, you may recognize little bits of it, but I want you to listen closely, if you would, to the words of it. I'd like to return to this today. Begin in verse number 1, the Bible declares to us here, "And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink." Look at verse number 4. "And his sister," now hold on to that, "and his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done of him." What I've just read to you is the early moments of the life of whom we know to be baby Moses. Great man of God, man that God used in a mighty way. And what we see right here is a mother who set her son to float, to do something big for the Lord, to do something great for God. And he did, didn't he? She set him on course in the very early days of her life. And I want to talk to you about that today. Floating to greatness. Floating to greatness. Now, Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, and how thankful we are for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for how your music today has pointed us towards you. I pray that you would touch this time. You would use your preacher. May your people's ears be open for what God's Word has for us. Lord, anoint us afresh during these unique, these even strange times that we are living in. I pray the Holy Spirit of God would have liberty to move among us this morning. And Father, we're going to thank you and we're going to praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. It's no surprise to anyone that we have been in what we've been calling around here a crisis in America due to the COVID-19 virus that has been spreading. I guess that most of us would probably agree that one of the most hardest hit areas has been in the state of New York, obviously in our nation, but possibly even in the entire world. As of this morning, Sunday morning, the 10th day of the month of May, there has been, closest number they have, 333,000 known cases of coronavirus in the state and 21,200 and 71 deaths as a result of it. Truly has been the epicenter of this crisis. I'm sure we would all agree with that. But as New York City particularly continued to deteriorate, fact is things were looking pretty bleak for a little while. Things were looking really, really rough. They were desperately looking for personal protective equipment, the PPE that we've all heard about it. They were looking for ventilators. They were looking for hospital beds. As a result of this, the federal government was mobilized and they dispatched a ship called the USNS Comfort to go and dock right there in the harbor of New York City. They sent this ship and the President of the United States went to Norfolk, Virginia, and he commissioned the ship. And many of us probably saw pictures or maybe even live shots as the Comfort made its way into New York Harbor to be able to assist in this great challenge, this great crisis that the nation was faced with. As you looked at all of those pictures all across the world saw a boat, a ship, a vessel that was floating to do a great work to a nation in crisis. I couldn't help but think about that as I was preparing this message this past week, because when we come to Exodus chapter 2, the truth of the matter is we see another vessel right here that is floating, is it not? It is floating to go and do a great work for another nation that was in crisis, the nation of Israel, the people of God. There's a lot we could say about Moses and how God used his life. And I'll tell you what, this was a mighty man of God, and how God put his hand on this boy's life. Even from an early age, God had his hand on his life and was guiding him, taking him down a path that he needed to go. And we'll make reference to some of that, of course, in the message today. But primarily, I want to talk to our parents, particularly our mothers today. And I want to challenge our hearts. I want to encourage our hearts when it comes to this matter of pointing our children toward the Lord, setting them on course to do something that is truly great for the Lord. I desire with all of my heart for my girls to do something great for God, something that's going to make an impact in this world. Moms, dads, may we never forget that our children doing something great for the Lord has a whole lot to do with how we handle it. It has a whole lot to do with our approach and the course that we set our children on. And they are totally dependent upon us doing it right. I look across this building today and there's so many wonderful people here that I know so many of you so well. And I believe deep down in your heart, you long to see your children do something big for God. You long to see them stay on course for the Lord and to do a mighty work for Him. I do believe that there are those here that are looking for that. So with that in mind, I want you to notice these three simple thoughts from God's Word about how we as parents, even we as grandparents, guardians, caretakers of children, even us as church members, as we look at these youngsters that are coming up right here within our own church and this generation that is coming, I want us to consider these thoughts and what our responsibility is. And when we think about Moses and how God took Moses and God did such a big work in the life of Moses, when we think about that, those things would not have happened had it not been for one person on earth, had it not been for a mother who pointed him in the way that he needed to go. But this mother, first of all, had to be a mother who recognized his potential for God. Had to be a mother who recognized his potential for God. Moses is the one giving us this story. He's the one writing in the book of Exodus and giving us the story of his own life and his own family. But it's interesting to me how that he says very little about his family in this particular area of Scripture. As a matter of fact, it's not even here that he mentions even his parents' names. We don't even know any of his parents' names from this passage. Now, later on in the Scripture, we learn that his father's name was Amram and his mother's name was Jochebed. We may not be given many details about who these two people were, Amram and Jochebed, Moses' parents. But what we do know is they were just very common people. Folks, they were people just like you and just like me. They were common people. They didn't have a whole lot. They didn't have a whole lot of money. They didn't have a whole lot to offer at all. Jochebed and Amram, their story was just a story where boy meets girl. They met together. They fell in love. They got married, and then they had a baby. Little Moses came along, but as you learn more about their story, you learn that they had to do it in a very difficult period of time. There was a tough time that was going on in their land and in their nation. Matter of fact, we could call it even a people that was suffering, a people suffering. And when we look at Exodus chapter 2, it's in this that it has been nearly 500 years since Joseph. You remember Joseph, don't you? Back in the book of Genesis, since Joseph made his way onto the scene, Joseph was sold by his brothers to the Midianites, and he was later sold as a slave into Egypt, into Potiphar's house. And it's been hundreds of years later, and in these hundreds of years, the Israelites, the Jewish, the Hebrew people, they had multiplied to numbers that were greater even than 2 million in strength. And though Israel had grown and multiplied in that, there was a great deal of pressure and a threat that they were putting upon the Egyptian leaders. Matter of fact, in Exodus chapter 1 and verse number 8, the Bible goes on to tell us that in these days there was a new king, a new Pharaoh that came to power who knew not Joseph. And we know that Joseph was used mightily of God to be able to save the world from starvation. But in verse number 8 of the first account of the book of Exodus, We learned that a new leader had come to power who knew not Joseph, the prime minister of Egypt. So many years had passed that the legacy of Joseph had drifted off, and this man knew not Joseph. And what's important to note from those verses is if he knew not Joseph, he knew not God. And he had no respect at all for the people of God. He was threatened greatly by them. So therefore, because of the threat, he saw the need to begin to have some population control. His population control came really in two different means and methods. Number one, by putting the Hebrew people in brutal, inhumane slavery, bondage. But number two, by killing all of the firstborn, all of the firstborn men of the family. And by the way, let me just say this. You will see the mark of an evil and a wicked nation that is headed for destruction when they start killing the babies across the land just simply for political power or for political advancement that they may have. You will see a nation that is quickly on the way to the brink of destruction. I just want to go publicly right now on record and saying thank God for some of our leaders that have stood for pro-life. Some of our leaders that have said, it doesn't matter what pushback I'm going to get, I'm going to stand for life. I thank the Lord for the president that has put pro-life justices on the Supreme Court of the United States. You want to see a nation spared from judgment? You better do away with this abortion issue that's going on and running rampant across the world. We'll talk more about that in a future message this month. But I'm thankful for that today. Amram and Jochebed, they were two, though, that, as I said, they met. They fell in love. They had a baby. They had little baby Moses. But they did this at the height of this most desperate escalating time in their nation's history where slaves were being cast into slavery and the little baby boys were being murdered at the hand of a savage politician because of the threat that there was to his power. The people of God, they were without a doubt in crisis. They were going to die a tormenting death. Their little babies were going to be murdered, and they were facing extinction, really, as a nation. They needed an intervention. I'm sure that Jochebed, I can picture her now. I'm sure that she had a great deal of excitement as she ran to Amram, and she ran Amram and told him a great deal of excitement, but a great deal of fear as well when she was telling him, hey, honey, I'm going to have a baby. Can you imagine the amount of things in this climate that they were living in that was going to be running through Jochebed and Amram's mind here? They were thinking, my goodness, how are we going to do this? So many questions that they were faced with in their day. Questions like, what if it is a boy? If it is a boy, how am I going to hide him? How is he going to survive? And my goodness, what kind of world is my child going to have to grow up in? Any parents here ever thought that before? I know I have. What kind of world is my child going to have to grow up in? Friends, we try to do what we can to ignore it. But the fact of the matter is, we are living right now in a decaying world. World ain't getting no better. It is a decaying world because of the curse of sin that is upon us that takes us all the way back to Adam and Eve and all the way back to the Garden of Eden. America needs an intervention today just like Israel needed, the Hebrew people needed, way back in Exodus chapter number 2. We need somebody to step on the stage, somebody to stand up and say, we're going to do what's right. Somebody to say, I'm going to be a man of God. I'm going to be a woman of God. And by God's grace, I'm going to be the one that God is going to use to bring a nation back to God. The mother, Jochebed, here, she realized that this was a need in their land. She realized it was a time of crisis and they needed an intervention. And she knew when she had her child, she not only realized that he was a precious and a good-looking and a healthy baby, she not only realized that, she not only knew that they were in a time where their people were suffering, but she saw here that there was a possible solution with Moses, a possible solution. And there are parents, are people out there everywhere that for various reasons, some of which we may not know, of course, some of which we certainly can't understand, they just don't want any children. For various reasons that may be, or some that may not have ever been able to even have any children. But I tell you one thing that I have never heard. I've never heard of a decent, loving parent who did want children and God gave them children, but yet they did not see any potential in that child when God gave them that child. A loving parent looks at their child and they see potential of something that they can do, something great, something that they can accomplish. That may have been the ugliest baby that had ever been born. But that parent looks at him and sees somebody who is destined to be Miss America. That may have been a child that screamed 24/7, and that boy was in every bit of trouble you can ever imagine. But that parent looks at him and sees somebody that is destined to be the President of the United States. That parent may, or that child may have every time you picked him up, may have spit up and done all kinds of other stuff to you when you were holding them. That child may have done that, but when that parent looks at that child, they see somebody who potentially could be the one that has the cure for cancer. They see potential in a child. I've never yet once known a loving parent, a parent that had any love for their child, that desired a child, that when God gave him a child, I've never known one yet that looked at him and said, "That's a sorry excuse for a kid that I've ever seen before in my life. That kid's not going to amount to anything. Look at him right now. They're a train wreck now. You can't imagine what kind of a train wreck they're going to be later." I've never known a loving parent who sees that. Not at all. When somebody sees their newborn child, they see somebody who's got some potential for the Lord. They see somebody that's going to be able to go out and do something big and do something great for God. And that's how Jochebed felt. When she looked at Moses, she saw somebody that was going to be able to do something. She recognized some potential in the life of Moses, somebody that had some possibility to go out there and to be able to shake the world, shake the continent, and be able to do something big for God, be able to deal with all the problems of the world that they were faced with in that day. I love the words of verse number 2. It talks about after Jochebed conceived. It says right here that when she conceived and when she saw him, when she laid her eyes on him, that's when she realized there was something special about him. You see, when she laid her eyes on him, it gave her something in her heart, a peace in her heart, and an energetic attitude within her to run to her other captive friends and say, "Hey, just hold on a little while longer because hope is on the way." When she looked at Moses, she was able to see somebody that was one day going to be able to stand before Pharaoh and demand deliverance of the people of God. When she looked at little Moses, she was able to look and she saw somebody that had potential to be able to go out and bring upon all of the different plagues that was going to come upon the land of Egypt. When she looked at Moses, she saw somebody that had some leadership skills enough about them to be able to lead over 2 million people out of Egyptian bondage and into freedom. Ladies and gentlemen, moms and dads, grandmas, grandparents, when you look at your children today, when you look at your grandchildren today, what do you really see? Do you see somebody that you want to see go for advanced education? Maybe to be a great athlete, maybe do some big things in business, maybe have some big dollar signs to fund your own retirement? Do you see those kind of things? Or do you see a child that has got some potential to do things for the Lord? I'm all for business. Y'all know that. I'm all for athletics. I'm all for going out and making some. Ain't nothing wrong with any of that stuff. But the primary focus of our lives ought to be for these precious little babies that are all around us today to get a hold of God in their life. We're in a nation and a world that is in decay and that is in crisis. And we need some moms and dads that will recognize some potential to be able to send their children out to do something big and to do something great for God in the middle of a world that is filled with crisis. Jochebed here, she recognized that. She was a mother who recognized his potential for God. But notice, secondly, she wasn't only a mother who recognized his potential for God, but she was a mother who reinforced his protection for God. A mother who reinforced his protection for God. She knew that her little child, her little boy, was destined to do something great for the Lord. So she did what she could. She did the basic things that were necessary to protect her little boy, to make sure that her boy was ready, and to make sure that he was available for the moment when God did so choose to put his hand upon little Moses. for the moment when God needed to put Moses into action to be able to propel him out to go out and do that great work that he was destined to do. She looked at him and she did what she had to do to make sure he was prepared for that moment to fulfill the purpose and the destiny that God had for her life. You see, folks, she knew that she had as much responsibility in God's plan for Moses' life as much as Moses had in fulfilling it. She realized she is the one who had to pave the way. Now, notice a couple things about what she did to prepare and to protect her little baby boy. Little Moses, as he made his way forward, write this down. She, first of all, she prepared an instrument. There is a prepared instrument. Look in verse number 3 and see what it says with me. Excuse me, verse number 2. The Bible says here, she, that is Jochebed, hid little Moses 3 months. 3 months, she hid him. Verse number 3, the Bible goes on to say, and when she could not longer hide him. Now, because of population control, remember, they were killing all the little baby boys, those firstborn boys. They were killing them. They were trying to control the population to protect their power. And so when Jochebed, this mother, looked at baby Moses, the Bible tells us that she saw that it was a goodly child. He was healthy. Not only was he a healthy, strong, strapping, good-looking boy, but apparently this old boy right here had a serious set of lungs on him. He could apparently really do some crying. The fact is, Jochebed was afraid. She was scared that at any moment an Egyptian guard would walk by her little hut and she would hear little Moses crying. He would hear little Moses crying, and that guard would bust into their little house and go in there and brutally murder little baby Moses in cold blood. This was a mother who was not willing, Egypt being a type of the world, I'll never forget that in the Bible, she was not willing to allow her son to be exposed to the world. So therefore, what she did is she devised a plan to be able to protect him. Now, it would have been foolish for her to have left her little son in those conditions, knowing that at any moment the radar was going to be called on him and he was going to die at any moment. Hey, there's a fine line between faith and foolishness. Do you understand that? There really is. I've heard people say before, all she had to do was have a little faith. God would have protected that child. No, God gives us a sound mind. We've been talking about that. A sound mind to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. Sometimes you got to take a little bit of a risk to be able to get your kids to God. Sometimes you got to be willing to take a little bit of a step. There's a fine line between faith and foolishness, and it would have been foolish for this mother, Jochebed, to have left her son in this dangerous situation. So what she did is she put this plan together that she was going to float him off to safety. She was going to put him in a place where he would be able to succeed for the Lord and go on to do some great things. If you look at verse number 3 a little bit further, the Bible tells us that Jochebed took for him an ark. And it goes on to give us more details of it. An ark of bulrushes, it says. And she dabbed it with slime and with pitch. Now, when you see the word bulrushes, what we're really talking about here, it was a plant. It grew down in the Nile River Valley, and it was one that the Egyptians used to build small but very swift boats so they could get from point A to point B. It was a form of a plant. They took slime and they took some pitch and they smeared it all over the outside of this little ark that she had built for him for the purpose of keeping water out, maybe little fish out, but also other contaminating elements of the world out from her son. So they smeared it on the outside, but they also smeared this pitch as well on the inside to be able to make it smooth so the little child would have a little bit of comfort. So all those jagged little points, those pointy little things of the edges of the plant wouldn't bring any damage, wouldn't prick his finger or anything. The pitch and the slime that we see referred to here was most likely what they called bitumen, and it was a tar-like substance, and it was actually used in ancient Egypt to embalm the dead. But isn't it wonderful how in this case we see it preserving the life? It wasn't just for the dead here, it was for the purpose of preserving the life. Being able to put little Moses in that river that day was the very best way of Moses' escape. And so therefore, mom did what she had to do to be able to get baby Moses to safety. Her number one goal, objective in life, was not to give her child all the glitz and the glamour of this world, hoping that she was going to succeed in it. That wasn't what she cared about at all. Hoping that he was going to make it, that wasn't what she was doing at all. She did not give him everything that he wanted, everything that she thought he may have needed from a world's point of view to be able to go out there and survive. No, no. What she did is she gave him, little Moses, in these early days, what he needed, the basic fundamental things that he needed to survive in a world that was truly out to destroy him. Now, parents, hear me very closely and allow me, please, to be kind, but as pointed as I possibly can. May we not focus and make the primary goal of our life giving our children the newest iPhone, giving our children the nicest and the newest car we can, or the Ivy League. Again, nothing wrong with any of those things, but may that not be the primary focus of our lives. But may we have some moms and dads that stands up and recognizes that our children have some potential to do something for the Lord. And may we focus on just giving them a Bible, giving them a guidebook, a manual to be able to make it through this life. Mom and dad, live your life that you will leave a legacy one day, that your child will be able to see how they can get to God to be able to survive in a world that is out to destroy them and take them out entirely. You got to prepare some instruments. You've got to prepare some instruments to point them in the ways of God. That's what Jochebed did, a prepared instrument. But she didn't just stop there. It wasn't only a prepared instrument, but there was a personal involvement that mom had with little Moses. A personal involvement. Look at it in verse number 3 further. It says, and put the child, Jochebed, put the child in the ark is what it's telling us. Put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And when you see that word flags in the Bible, you know, sometimes we run over some of these words. But when you see that word flags in the Bible, what is really referring to? It is referring to that very same plant that Jochebed built the ark out of. And she laid it there, and that plant that grew right down there by the river's edge, that's where she put the ark, right down among that. It's almost like the marsh. If you ever go to the ocean and you see the marsh, and out in the marsh you see little waterways that runs through the marsh right there near the coastlines of the mainlands or whatever, or of islands, you see the marsh that comes up, and those little waterways that they are there, they have the purpose of holding, in this particular case, the ark in place so it doesn't drift out to the open parts of the river and it doesn't run out down with the stream, but it stays where it needs to go. It's able to stay on course, and it's something that kept it in the place where it needs to go, and it didn't drift out to the main river where it would be lost. Not only that, but we've got to realize because she put it among these flags that was made out of the very same material that the ark was, she put it among that. It gave a form of camouflage, you see, for the ark as it made its way toward its destination so the enemy wouldn't see it. She was very, very intelligent with the decisions that she made, putting this ark in a particular, making it out of a particular material and then putting it among that material where it wouldn't really easily be spotted until it made it to its destination. She went and she put it in the river. I don't know how much of you all know about how ancient Egypt dealt with this matter of killing the Hebrew boys. But you see, the river was a dangerous place. The river was not a place that a Hebrew person would go. One of the ways that Pharaoh would torture the people, and one of the ways that he would kill the little Hebrew boys, is he would take those precious little firstborn boys down to the river's bank, and he would put them into the river Nile, and he would drown them in it. That's how he would kill them. And he would torture moms and dads even worse, because he would make the moms and dads stand there and watch his soldiers, his guards, as they murdered their little Hebrew baby boys. See, the river was a place that was known for death. It was a place that no one wanted to ever even be affiliated with at all. It was a place that was unpopular. It was a place that the world would have never thought that a mom would have taken her child to be able to survive. Are you seeing the picture? She took her child to one of the most, or perhaps the most, unpopular places in their world of that day for the purpose of giving him a chance. You see, ladies and gentlemen, right now the church of today is one of the most unpopular places in the entire world. Getting around the family altar in your home is one of the most unpopular places in the world. The world laughs at it. The world scoffs at it. The world makes fun of a mom or a dad who pulls their kids around or loads them up on Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night and brings them to church, brings them to youth group, brings them to children's activities. The world pokes fun of that when they could be out doing all this other fun stuff that this world has to offer. It is an unpopular thing. But you see, Jochebed realized that for her son to live and for her son to survive, she was going to have to do something and take her boy somewhere that was going to be unpopular, going to be a place where she knew by leading of the Spirit of God that she was going to be able to have that boy survive. Jochebed took little baby Moses to the least thought place that the Egyptian people would have ever gone to be able to find him, which was truly to the brink of death, that he may find life, that he may find freedom, that he may be able to go out and fulfill his destiny for what God had for him in his life. You throw all that other stuff away, moms and dads. You get your kids to God. You get them to a place where they can meet God. Get them sometimes to the most unpopular place, the place where maybe their peers are going to poke fun of them, whatever it might be. You get them to God. Show them a place where there's a place where God will meet them. God will direct them for the rest of their days. Verse number 3 says, and she laid it in the flags. Jochebed, the mother of little baby Moses, with her own two hands, she took little baby Moses and she put him down in that dangerous place, that unpopular place, for the purpose of protecting him, that he could go on and do what God had for him to do in it. Now, in doing this, she risked her own life. You understand that? She risked her own life as well to be able to go out and do this, to be able to save her son. She was willing to invest and bring danger to herself, even though Moses was brought to the place of death. He was secured in the ark that mom had built. She was secure in the one thing that mom put her loving hands on to be able to protect him in the way that he needed to be, to set him on course. Why was mom willing to risk her own life to do this? It's because she saw potential. It's because she knew that her son was worth it. She knew that her child was worth it. Mom, dad, your children are worth it. Get them to God. Have a personal involvement. Make sure they see a mom and dad who is in prayer, a mom and dad who is in church. Don't confuse our children by saying, go this way and do that. Do as I say and not as I do. They're not going to make it. You got to point them straight to God, and they've got to see a path forward in the loving hands of mom and dad doing it. I think about loving hands. I think about my own mom's hands. My mom would never, I got my share of spankings when I was growing up. Somebody say amen. Mm-hmm. I got my share of spankings, whoopings, whatever you want to call it. But one thing that mom would never do, she would never use her hands to spank me. Now listen to me, parents, you can do whatever you want to do with this, but she would never use her hands to spank me. Why would she never do that? She would never do that because she wanted me to always know that her hands were a symbol of love. She wanted me to see her hands and see that these hands were to love me. The negative part to that is the biggest tree in the backyard was free game. But her hands were never meant to do anything but show love to me. Parents, listen to me. Your children need your personal involvement in their lives. They need it. You need to be involved day in and day out with them, pointing them to Christ, reading God's Word to them, praying with them, taking them to the house of God. Your parents need that. Your children need that personal involvement. What Jochebed did, she invested herself. This was a mother who recognized his potential for God, a mother who reinforced his protection for God, but it was also a mother who relied on the providence of God. Relied on the providence of God. The word providence is speaking of just giving guidance. God giving guidance. This thing of parenting, this thing of raising children is not easy. And it is getting harder and harder in this world that we are living in. Raising a child today is totally different from what it was even just a few years ago. Just when I've had my children, a 14-year-old and an 8-year-old, and it's totally different than it was when I started this thing even. Raising a child is constantly changing and developing, and it's difficult, and it's changing every day. The influence of Hollywood, the influence of godless music, the influence of social media is totally destroying this generation. And what burdens me so bad is so many moms and dads are sitting by and allowing it to happen. How many times have we had somebody come and say, "Why is my child going down this path?" Have you checked what they're listening to lately? Have you checked what they're watching lately? Have you checked what their posts were on social media or whatever lately? The reason they're running out there is because we are not doing our part to protect them. We are not seeing their potential and doing what we need to do to point them to God. Moms and dads, it's our job to point them toward the truth of God. Parents, no matter how much they say they have to have it, they do not have to have those things. The world has survived for 6,000 years without it. They do not have to have those things until they are mentally prepared for it. Until they prepare themselves and prove themselves that they can handle it. As hard as it may be, it is our job to recognize their potential, do what we can to reinforce protection. And folks, once we've done our best, we just have to rely on the providence of God. Do our best. And let them go. But may God help us never to be a parent who, when our precious little girl, our precious little boy, runs out into this world in his teens or in his 20s or whatever, fouls up his life, may we never be able to look back at that mistake we made and wish we could go back and change it today. Because we let him do this or we let him do that. Be a leader. Be a parent. What would have happened had Jochebed not done that? Had she not saw some potential? Had she not done some protection? God help us to be those that are willing to do it no matter what. She relied on the providence of God. Notice how quickly, as I begin the closing process here, there's first of all delivered product. There came the moment where she delivered the product she had raised for God. Verse number 4 says, and his sister, remember, hold on to that, stood afar off to wit to watch to see basically what would be done to him. They knew the general direction the ark was going, but they didn't know exactly where that ark was going to land. So what Jochebed did is sent Miriam. Miriam is Moses' older sister, to go and keep her eyes on it, to be watching it. Now hold on to that. Remember, Miriam was watching. Miriam was watching. Verse number 5 goes on to tell us that the daughter of the prince, the daughter of Pharaoh, the princess of Egypt, goes down to the river to wash herself, to take a bath. And one of her maidens sees the ark that is floating, or the princess sees the ark that is floating, and she sends her maiden to go and get it and retrieve it and to bring it back in. And look at verse number 6. And when she had opened it, she opened the ark. Look at the words. You see it? She saw. She saw. You remember that moment back in verse 2, was it? Where Jochebed saw little Moses. She saw that potential that was there. She saw somebody that was going to do something for the Lord. Well, here it is again, right here. The princess of Egypt, she got struck by little Moses too. She saw something that was special. She saw something that was worth salvaging. She saw it. And when you look further in the verse, after she saw little Moses, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. Isn't that interesting? Behold, the babe wept. Think about it. Remember, the very reason why Jochebed had to send Moses floating off in his little ark, his vessel, was because Moses wouldn't hush. He cried so long and so loud, and that's the reason that she had to send him off, and she was afraid that somebody was going to catch him. But it amazes me how the very moment that Jochebed put little Moses in that little ark and sent him out, it's amazing to me how suddenly he got quiet while he was on his voyage to the destination God had for him. God protected him in a providential way. I have no doubt that the moment that Jochebed put Moses down in that little ark, God providentially put him to sleep. The providential hand of God rocked Moses to sleep. And the very moment that the princess opened up the ark, God just reached down and pinched his big, fat, roly-poly little leg and woke him up, and he went to crying at that moment. The providence of God took care of it. You see, Jochebed did what was right. She did what she had to do, but the providence of God took care of the rest. Look at verse number 6. And she had compassion on him. The princess, she looked at him and she immediately fell in love with little baby Moses. God right here providentially brought together two things at the right time and at the right place that only He by His creation could have done. He brought together a baby's cry and a woman's heart. Two things that merged together. And when the princess looked, the reason that she could not resist little baby Moses is because God put something in her heart that she didn't even know she had before. There was a love in her heart, a compassion in her heart for that little baby that she didn't even know existed. I believe that God providentially guided Moses to the only other person in the Egyptian nation at this time who was not only available, but was ready and was equipped to be able to raise the next mighty giant that God was about to use. Mamas, let me just say this to you right now. If God has given you a child, you may not realize it. You may even think your child is too hard-headed. You may even think your child is too far gone. But the reason God gave you that child was because He knew you had the ability deep down within you to raise that child to know God. He would not have given you that child otherwise. God gave you that child for a purpose, to raise that child to know God. Jochebed did the best she could. Then she relied on the providence of God, and God honored her efforts. God delivered him to a place where he needed to be, a delivered product, but God just continued to pour on the blessings to old Jochebed, didn't he? We not only see a delivered product, but there is also a desired participation that the Lord gave her. Verse number 7 says, then says his sister to Pharaoh's daughter. Now, there's Miriam again. Did you see it? Then says her sister, Miriam, she's all over the place here in this story. I mean, she's in the Hebrew camp. She's in the Egyptian's palace. She is all over the place in this story. She apparently had access to the princess of Egypt and may have even worked for her. And she's right here in that. Remember, Miriam was always watching. Keep your eyes on that. Verse 7 goes on to ask, Miriam asked the princess, says, hey, you want me to go get a Hebrew lady to come and nurse the child, to be able to give the child food and to give the child strength? The princess says, yeah, I want you to go ahead and do that. What does Miriam do? She runs straight to her address. She goes straight to her mama. She goes to Jochebed, not only her mama, but also Moses' mama. Pharaoh's daughter in verse number 8 says, I want you to go do that. Jochebed comes to the palace And the princess says, I want you to care for this child. I want you to nurse this child in these early days of his life. I want you to nurse this child. And then he says, I'm not only going to have you to do this, but I'm going to pay you to do this.
Amen.
Says, I'm going to give you wages. Verse number 9 says, not only did God reward Jochebed in giving her this special opportunity to bond with her son in this very special way she never thought she'd see again, but she did what was right. She saw potential. She protected him, and God honored it, and God allowed Jochebed to hold that little boy again. Not only did she get to bond with him in that special way, but she got to raise him. And on top of that, she got put on the payroll of the enemy of God. The enemy of God, Egypt, was paying her salary and paying her wages to take care of the man that was going to later be used of God to destroy the Egyptian people. God honored this mother who just did what was right, who wasn't focused on the glitz and glamour, giving our kid whatever they wanted. She did what was right. She saw potential. She protected him. And God took care of the rest of the details. Story doesn't really end there, though, the application of it. The story goes on. The application, though, is not only in the life of Moses that I want us to see right now. The application also is in the life of Miriam. Imagine the impact that this mother had on little Miriam. As Miriam watched her mother have some faith for what God could do. Everybody pay attention to me right now. Let's focus here right now just a minute. Just imagine the impact that it had on little baby, or little this child Miriam, as she did this. Because Miriam's life as her daughter, she had a front row seat to see her mother's faith become Miriam's sight. You got to remember, it was 80 years, roughly, from the moment that Jochebed put Moses in the ark before God started publicly using him. Listen to me. Jochebed likely never saw that. But Miriam did. Jochebed never saw it, but Miriam did. And every time Miriam saw Moses go out and do something great for the Lord, Miriam's mind went back to the fact and to the time that her mother had enough God about her to be able to recognize the potential for Moses, reinforce protection, and then rely on the providence of God to be able to take him where he needed to go. When God used Moses to bring the plagues upon Egypt, Miriam's mind went back to a mama who had enough faith to be able to build an ark to put her son in it. Whenever God used Moses to be able to strike the rock and bring water in the wilderness, her mind went back to a mama who had enough faith to be able to point him in the way and on course to be able to do it. When he parted the Red Sea, her mind went back and she thought about the day that her mama had enough faith to be able to point her son in the way that he needed to go. When he was out in the wilderness out there and he had brought the Ten Commandments down, her mind went back to the day that she had a mother who had enough faith to be able to build an ark to point her child to the place she needed to go, he needed to go. My question to us is this. Come on, Sister Mickey. Does your children see the potential that you have in them, you see in them for the Lord? Do they? When's the last time you set your son or your daughter down and said, God's give you something special? I look at some of these around here today, and I try to frequently tell them, God's given you something special. Something God can use. God's given you potential for Him. When's the last time that you saw that and you shared that? What are you really doing to protect your child? You just letting them do whatever they want to? Have free reign of this world? What are you really doing to protect your child? Are you doing everything right and relying on the providence of God? Your child doesn't need the best friend. Your child needs a leader. Yeah. And it's time that moms and dads get past this thing of giving them everything they want and start giving them what they need. Have a generation that's going to survive for God. Do something for the Lord. I'm very well aware that there's plenty of distractions because of our circumstances that we're in. I get that. But moms and dads, you need to make a choice. Last week we talked about having a fresh start. Start over. To go back. And how there's consequences to not having a fresh start. Moms and dads need to get some things settled today. And I wonder how many dads would be the leader and go get mom by the hand and say, I'm going to make some choices today. And bow down and say, God, help us. This world is chewing up my family. God, help us. I wonder how many dads would have enough leadership about them. How many moms would have enough God about them, just like Jochebed did. Maybe to wrap your arms around your babies and say, I'm not going to let this world have you. I'm going to build an ark. I'm going to make some choices. You're not going to make the same mistakes I made by God's grace. I'm going to teach you why you shouldn't. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, we're rising to our feet in the house of God, the presence of God, the altars of God are open. We need to do business on this stuff. One of my greatest burdens is how that we're losing this generation. It really is. We go to extreme lengths to try to talk about this. We go to extreme lengths to try to invest in young people, folks, because that's our only hope. And we come to moments like this, and these are D-Day moments. These are moments where we make decisions for the Lord. And we need to make those decisions. Whether you're in your seat or whether you're in an altar, you need to make some choices today for the Lord.